message is being salt. Being salt. You may remember I shared last week about when you become the responsible person, the one that others turn to. Well, anyway, this was the beginning of a 50-year term for Elisha as we look at his life, as he became the one with this particular ministry now. And there's nothing like starting off with something easy, because for Elisha, it was straight into the deep end. So anyway, now that Elisha has assumed the role of prophet amongst the people of Israel, he's immediately faced with the first challenge when the men of Jericho approach him. And we'll come to that part of the story in a moment. Jericho itself is believed to be one of the oldest cities in the world. It's also the first city conquered by Israel after crossing the Jordan River and when they started to occupy the Promised Land. In dramatic contrast to its desert surroundings, Jericho actually thrived as a fertile, a spring-fed oasis. And it was often called and referred to as the City of Palms for its abundance of palm trees. It was strategically located as a border city. Ancient Jericho controlled important migration routes between the north and the south and east and west. And then after the destruction of Jericho, when the walls came crumbling down, Joshua at that time placed a curse. He placed a curse on the land, or rather on anyone who might try and rebuild this city. In Joshua 6, verse 26, it tells us, at that time, Joshua pronounced a solemn oath, cursed before the Lord is the man who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. He says, it will be at the cost of his firstborn son will he lay its foundations, and at the cost of his youngest will he set up its gates. Jericho remained unoccupied until the time of Elijah. This is almost 500 years later. We find in 1 Kings 16, verse 34, it tells us that in Ahab's time, Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. He laid its foundations at the cost of his firstborn son, Abiram. And he set up its gates, at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken by Joshua, son of Nun. So here we find Jericho. At this point, it returns again as a strategic city. Once again, it's inhabited. It even has one of the schools of prophets dwelling within it. But it has its problems. And it's Elisha that the people turn to. I want you to look at a reading, which is 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, this portion of the story. The people of the city said to Elisha, "Look, our Lord, this town is well situated, as you can see, but the water is bad, and the land is unproductive. Bring me a new bowl," he said, "and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the spring and threw the salt into it, saying, "This is what the Lord says. I have healed this water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. And the water has remained pure to this day, according to the word Elisha had spoken." So we find this story very short and simple, and yet its truth is far-reaching. The city is controlled by Israel, but the water of the city was bad and caused unfruitfulness in the land. So even though it's recognized that the town is well situated, apparently at first glance, things looked prosperous. There were beautiful buildings, there were trees, there were gardens and much activity, but no actual fruitfulness. Literally, the Hebrew says, the land causes barrenness. This may indicate that the water contained mineral deposits, which hindered growth or fruitfulness in that area. Certainly things grew, but before they produced fruit, the fruit would either drop off or the plants would just wither. And if we relate this passage to our society today, we can see many similarities. On appearances, it would look as though we have all we need. Materialistically, there's a great deal of prosperity. Our shops are stocked with plenty of products. We have electronic gadgets designed to make life easier. I include myself in this. We have schools, along with many different educational facilities. And the list can go on and on and on. You look around and you think, you know what? We have everything we need. And in some ways, this is what the men have come to Elisha for. Look at this, it is well placed. You see all this greenery around you, but still there's something not right. So we find for us today, still in the midst of all this, in Scotland we have a ratio of one in every four people suffering from mental health. The level of this misery is at an all-time high. Even though we look around us, we have everything that we could possibly want or need. But what we see is spiritual barrenness. It's like a giant shadow over the land. No matter how hard people try, they're turning to the wrong sources for help, for happiness. And I suppose the lesson is that nations like our own, no matter how blessed, can easily come under that divine discipline of God. You know, it was Jeremiah who gave instruction from the Lord on what happens when people turn from God. And it's as relevant today as it was when he first proclaimed it. In Jeremiah 17, verses 5 to 8, this is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. That scripture points out the difference between a land that's cursed and one that's blessed. A land that follows after the will of God and a land that refutes him. And you find that our passage in 2 Kings this morning reminds us of this truth. But thankfully, it also points to God's solution and to our responsibility as believers. We are here as ambassadors of Christ. Elisha is recognized as a prophet of God. The people witnessed him crossing the Jordan and seen the power of God at work through him. So they request his help for their problem. What does Elisha do? Elisha then requests a new bowl filled with salt. He casts it into the spring, and a miracle of God takes place. The water was purified with permanent results. Evidently, the spring to this day still remains wholesome. Let me show you a couple of pictures. This one here, you see, they built a monument to it where the water was turned and made fresh again. It's called Elisha Spring Fountain, recognized by many different religions as well, not just Christianity. It still exists today. It's a big tourist spot which I went to myself, the next picture. Yes, I'm dipping my feet in it. That was the spring that flows into Jericho. It was taken a wee while ago. It was 1995, okay? And the thing that surprises me is, even with my feet in it, the water's still pure. But even to this day, God's word has remained true. It's remained true. Thanks. It remains true. The water, still pure, still productive, since that time when Elisha threw the water. within there. We notice as well from the scripture that Elisha gives God the credit. It wasn't Elisha, it wasn't the salt. This is what the Lord says: I have healed the water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. Elisha was only a representative agent of God, in the same way that we are. And even the salt is just a symbol. And this passage illustrates, you know, spiritual truth found everywhere in Scripture. It employs symbolism as a key to its meaning and to help us with its application today. The bowl symbolism in Scripture. It can be believers who are portrayed as earthen vessels containing the treasure of the gospel of Christ, so that the power of salvation might be clearly seen to be of God and not man, not us. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." And you notice as well that Elisha requested not just a bowl, but a new bowl. This in itself could portray the believer as being regenerated, a new creation of God. We represent the Lord as an ambassador and a priest. People who declare the excellencies of God to a lost and even a cursed world. I wonder, do you ever consider just how much of a blessing you are? Do you ever, you know, just think about that? Of what a blessing you are because of the life of God that's in you. This new creation with the character of Christ in us, giving hope to those who are lost. And there are many who are lost. There are many who are floundering. There are many who are struggling today. But God is, you know, He looks to use us to be a blessing to others. And after you look at the bowl, next you have the salt, which is the most significant symbol. When you look at the actions of salt and its uses within Scripture, it's actually quite extensive. I've just got a few. There's a lot more. We're told it's a preservative. You know, because of the lack of refrigeration, meat would spoil immediately without salt. Salt was also always to be offered with an offering that we took before God. It seasons. It gives flavour and makes food more palatable and enjoyable. You'll know that if you've ever tried to just sit and eat salt itself. But the minute you add it to something, you notice the difference, that burst of flavour. It also causes thirst. It makes you want to drink. You know that saying that says you can take a horse to water, but you can't make it drink? Give it salt. It'll drink. It produces that within us. Something else it does, it irritates. Well, you'll know this if you've ever gotten salt in a wound. It stings. It's also a healing and purifying agent. Salt was one of the most important commodities of ancient times. It was viewed alongside wine and oil as a sign of prosperity. In Matthew 5, verse 13, Christ told his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth." And here we find the salt analogy portrays the impact that believers are to have in this world as the representatives of Christ. It teaches us that salt in a believer's life is a good thing. Being salt in the biblical sense, that we would manifest the character of Christ wherever we find ourselves. Another reference from salt relates to the Word of God. In Colossians 4, verse 6, it says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." What a blessing that would be, being able to answer everyone. You ever face difficult questions? You ever go through awkward moments where you think, "Oh, Lord, help me"? He's called us to be able to do that when we seek Him, to be that salt in all these different situations. The effect that we have in society can have both a negative and positive emphasis. When you look at the negative, as it shows us what the world is like and what it will be like without the influence of God. And also the effect it can have on our believers if God is removed from our lives. Just like the water at Jericho, it was bad and unproductive. And as we know, salt not only preserves, seasons, and purifies, it also irritates. You know that living the Christian life and fulfilling the will of God will always rub some people up the wrong way. Not everybody will be pleased to hear the things that you say. Not everybody will enjoy your company because perhaps the way you live says something to them that they just get angry with. Or it irritates them. Or it shows up their life for what it is. You know, quite often, godly living in itself is a rebuke to many. And they'll often criticize and even hate believers for it. Remember, the only salt that will not irritate is a salt that's lost its saltiness. If we no longer have that saltiness. And sadly, many have lost their saltiness, certainly in the National Church today. That distinctiveness that characterizes and sets the church apart from the world is being lost. We need the miracle of God. We need the miracle of God today. The miracle of God that transforms and it causes that that's fruitless to bear fruit again. And then, of course, you have the positive aspect. When we are seasoned with the life of Christ, you know, through word-filled and spirit-filled lives, we can have a healing effect upon others today. For unity, Jesus says in Mark 9, verse 50, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Have that salt, have that flavor that you can pass on, have that effect that you can have on others. Don't underestimate the influence that you can have on others for their benefit. To be an encourager, one who builds up rather than tear apart. You know, God worked a miracle in the life of Elisha to teach us something about the kind of effect and the purpose that believers are to have in this world. You know, I look at my own life, perhaps you look at yours and you wonder, what kind of footprint are we leaving? What kind of effect are we having in the lives of others? Are we, you know, passing on hope to others? Are we helping encourage them? Are we helping to build them up, to get them out of that difficult place? Where are we in all this? Is that salt, is that flavour in our lives? Is the life of Christ flowing through us to have that effect on others around us? You know, when the men came to Elisha from Jericho because they seen the authenticity of his life and ministry. And you know what? Elisha demonstrated that God is real. God is real. And that God alone has the answers to the fruitless life. Perhaps that's what we need today. That men and women would seek us out because they see something in our lives, because there is something that just is so different, that copes with how life is, that can put up with things that would normally upset, that are able to forgive and forget, to move on. You see, there's more going on in your life than you realise. There is actually a display of the work of Christ in you. And I want to remind you of that. That salt is in you. Christ who's in you is that salt, and he wants that to be something that's used in a positive way, that has that an effect, a good effect in the world. And perhaps our prayer should be that men and women would seek us out. Lord, help me be that vessel for you, that others would seek us out, that we could demonstrate that God-filled life, a life that causes them to perhaps seek the answers from you. From me. Is that quite important? That people may ask that people may turn to you and look to you for help, for advice, for support, or just how do you cope with that? And simply being able to share, I have the life of Christ in me. Because without that, I wouldn't manage, I wouldn't cope, I wouldn't be here today. And impart that hope into their lives. That's the calling of Christ. He wants to make that that is fruitless, fruitful. And we say this morning, Lord, start in us. Reign in me, that we would indeed be the people that you've called us to be. Let's pray. Lord God, help us reveal the person and love of Christ to a sick and lost world. Father, may we be used to your glory. May our lives be seasoned with the life of Christ, that he may be revealed in us and through us. Help us, Lord, in our daily lives to seek you first in all that we do. May we be a blessing to others by living in the way that you've called us and not influenced by the world and its attitude towards you. Give us the strength, Lord. Enable us that we will never lose the saltiness that brings life, that preserves and heals. And so this morning, Father, we recognize our need for you and ask that you would continue to use us to display your kingdom. Father God, we ask this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus, who dwells within us. Lord God, be praised and glorified. May we see this nation transformed. May we see eyes turned to you. May we see lives transformed. Kingdom. So, Lord God, hear our prayer as we say, use us for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I'm going to invite the praise team to come up and lead us in our closing worship.